Today I'd like to start by reading a passage in Romans 8, if you'd like to turn there with me, Romans 8. And we'll start in verse 18. It says, "For I consider," and we know this is Paul speaking, "for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." So here we see an intense anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God. And the creation is eagerly waiting for this to occur. Have you ever thought about why the creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed? Have you ever thought about that when you read that scripture? I actually probably not thought about that aspect, but the creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. What is it about this event that makes our entire creation earnestly desire this event to occur? There are no doubt many, many answers we could come up with to these questions. But today, I would like to look at three reasons why the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. One, let's start with number one, verse one. Creation eagerly waits for relief from physical suffering. Creation eagerly waits for relief from physical suffering. Today, we have many, many organizations, agencies, groups, and individuals even around the world who are striving in a very noble way to relieve the physical suffering that people have in this world. United Way, Red Cross, there's hundreds, if not thousands of groups, some well-known, some smaller groups. We have the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, which has donated billions to helping relieve the suffering that takes place in this world. People have a hope and a vision and a drive to help those who are physically suffering, to change to a better world. Many give their entire lives for that pursuit, and we respect those who do spend their whole lives trying to help individuals and groups who are in some dire straits or in some situation that where people cannot get out of their situation on their own. They donate money, they donate their time and efforts. The whole world, you could say, is earnestly hoping for a day when the people of this world no longer have to physically suffer. And there's people who put their minds to how this is going to happen. There's actually intellectuals who develop approaches to address these major world issues. We have the whole UN, which I'll cover in a minute, but we have the whole UN. We actually have very, very bright people, the best minds of this world. He's actually one of the best-known economists in the world. His name is Jeffrey D. Sachs. Wrote a book in 2005 saying, "The End of Poverty." And I'll just read you a little blurb about this book and what it's about. He says, "Extreme poverty can be ended, not in the time of our grandchildren, but our time." Thus forecasts Jeffrey D. Sachs, the director of Earth Institute of Columbia University. The causes of poverty, the role of rich country policies, and the very real possibility for a poverty-free future. His high anticipation blueprint for worldwide economic success, a goal he argues we can reach in a mere 20 years. Here we have an individual who spent a lot of time who believes if we were just to do the right things and everybody cooperated, we would get rid of poverty in less than 20 years. So people are working very, very hard to analyze and struggle to and yearn for a solution to the physical suffering. Great effort is going into how to end physical suffering. And I said millions, if not billions of dollars, people's personal wealth are being poured into this, all for good causes. I believe there's a lot of sincerity. People believe they're trying to make a difference. But our current situation is not so good. Right now we have 862 million people across the world who are hungry, up from 85.2 million a year ago. So we're going up in people who are classified as starving to death. And every day 16,000 children die from hunger-related causes. One child every 5 seconds dies from hunger. We recently had floods. I could spend a whole time on floods. We recently had Midwest floods. Millions, I think it was up to $30 million of damage just from floods. And we know about hurricanes, cyclones, and tsunamis. Katrina, 1,800 people died. $75 billion in damages. In Myanmar, there's 100,000 people who may have died. They don't even know. They estimate 100,000 people have died. And the tsunami in 2004, over 230,000 people died and over $1.5 billion displaced. Disease. I just picked two diseases that I hear about, and I just picked two. We could go through a whole list. But 700,000 people in the U.S. die every year of heart disease. 23.6 million in the U.S. have diabetes, and that's growing. And yet, millions and millions of dollars, not billions, are being spent on trying to solve these problems. Earthquakes. We recently had 70,000 people die in a recent Chinese earthquake. And we could spend a lot of time on different problems of the world. These are just a sample. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We'll see that this was the way it is in this world. Things aren't done getting necessarily any better, although a lot of people are trying, and we respect that effort. Matthew 24 and verse 21, familiar scripture, says, For then there will be a great tribulation. So whatever tribulation we're having right now is going to be even worse. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until the time, no, nor even shall be. So we know that even though people are trying, people want to have a better world, they want to end suffering, it's actually going to get worse. So the problems are there, and most people would agree, as I think just from what I just said, it's getting worse. So how do we bridge the gap? How do we solve the problem? Well, I think we would all agree that only this creator of this entire world has the real answers to that challenge. And only Jesus Christ can bring the end to physical suffering that the entire creation eagerly waits for to be ended. And he is the teacher, the leader of a group of hand-picked disciples who are learning this way today and preparing themselves today to help him bring these solutions to the world. Now, how is he doing that? Well, first of all, I want to stay where we're at. I think my page blew over here. We're in Matthew 24, verse 21. Let's read the next verse, Matthew 24, and verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So from the very beginning, we see right here this the fact that God's calling people right now and people are following him creates an end to the tribulation that is going to take place. So the people that he's calling, if it wasn't for their sake, the whole world, as we understand the scripture and what the Bible says, would eventually destroy itself. And Christ comes in and intervenes and stops that from happening. So God is going, but God is going to use those who he's calling today to provide comfort to those who need help today. We know that shortly after when Christ comes back, we're going to have a world, an environment that is in strong need of help. And how is he training people right now for that need, that very beginning of that effort? Well, let's just turn over to Matthew 25 and look at verse 31 to get some insight of what maybe we're doing today. Maybe you're doing this. And if we're not, maybe it's a message to us. But how is God training those to help out to help him solve the physical sufferings of this world when he comes back? In verse 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Depart for the devil and his angels. So I'm going to keep going. But the point is that God is calling people right now, and part of what we're being called to is to help individuals, to help people who are in need, whether it's they need clothing, they're sick, they have weaknesses, whatever they may need, we're being called to do that. And when Christ comes back to this earth, he's going to have people that know how to do that, who have training in that. And he did it here when he was on earth, and we are to follow that same example. So we're being trained, people, God's training people today, people he's picked out to help out with a future time where many of the people that in that very first stages of when Christ comes back are done need lots of help and basic help, feeding, clothing, shelter. That's the type of help that they're going to need initially. So let's keep looking forward to the future. We know that there is going to be a better time under Christ's leadership in the kingdom of God. Let's look at Isaiah 35. We know that it does get better. But he's going to need help in making it better. So let's turn to Isaiah 35. And I'll start in verse 3. This is a picture of a future time when Christ comes back and he begins to take over. And we start to see a glimpse of how the world will be. It says in verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. So with, you know, the people that are weak, they have feeble knees, strengthen those. Say to those who are fearful hearted. And I think today we have a lot of fearful hearted people. They don't know what's going to happen to them. They don't know. There's maybe in the U.S., but especially in different parts of the world, they're fearful. They don't know if they're going to live from one day to the next. Be strong. Do not fear is what will be the message. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And this is physically, but also spiritually. And the eyes of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. Again, a time of prosperity, a time where, again, we've talked about right now the messages about oil. We hear in the news oil and shortage of oil, but there's also a shortage of water and other key things in this world. Yet we see a time where water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. We have a lot of unused land in the form of desert, and yet we'll see streams of water bursting through. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, an inhabitation of jackals, where each lay there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. I could keep going on. It's a very hopeful vision of the future there, something we can keep going on. But I'll stop there, because we know there's many, many scriptures in Isaiah and throughout the Bible that picture a hopeful time in the future when Christ will come back and his kingdom or his government will begin to be set up, and things that we see today, the physical suffering, the disasters will stop, the suffering will stop, and God will have a group of people helping him with solving those problems. Revelation 21:4, I'll just quote this. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and no more death, no more pain. A future time is going to occur where no more physical suffering is going to occur. 2, the creation eagerly waits for an end to war and true peace between peoples. Much of the world has longed for this. Many people talk about peace. How do we have peace? A lot of people, I think, sincerely try to have peace in this world from within nations. A lot of people are set up in governments to try to work out peace agreements. Yet, and so you could say the whole world eagerly waits for peace. The Middle East, many, many people long to have peace there. Yet, it doesn't occur. We have the vision that comes from Micah 4:1. I'd like to turn there, Micah 4:1, that many people are aware of, and they look for this as being a vision that we can try to achieve in this lifetime. Micah 4. Micah 4 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is in the Bible, but people have this vision. They've taken this vision and said, we can do this today. They want this to happen. The United Nations, I've been to New York and seen a statue that depicts this very image of a plowshare or a sword being turned into a plowshare. And the whole United Nations mission is based on this. People are working very hard to have peace. Yet, that's not the situation. The world does eagerly wait for this situation or this time, yet we can't seem to achieve it. In Matthew 24:6, we'll quote this, is we hear of wars and rumors of wars. And that's definitely the world we live in right now. From a website called globalsecurity.org, let me just quote you some, give you some facts. The United Nations defines major wars as military conflicts inflicting 1,000 battlefield deaths per year. In 1965, there were 10 major wars underway. The new millennium began with much of the world consumed in armed conflict or cultivating an uncertain peace. As of mid-2005, there were 8 major wars underway, down from 15 at the end of 2003. So you could say we're making progress if you look at it that way, from 15 down to 8, with as many as 24 lesser conflicts ongoing with varying degrees of intensity. Most of these are civil or intrastate wars fueled by such as racial, ethnic, or religious animosities as by ideological fervor. Most victims are civilians, and this is what I found interesting. Most victims are civilians, a feature that distinguishes modern conflicts. During World War I, how many civilians do you think actually died in that war? Fewer than 5% were casualties. Today, 75% of more of those killed or wounded are non-combatants, so people who are not soldiers, 75% of those that are killed are civilians. Africa, to the greatest extent than any other continent, is afflicted by war. Africa has been marred by more than 20 major civil wars since 1960. Rwanda, Somalia, Angola, Sudan, Liberia, Burundi, among those countries that have recently suffered serious armed conflict, war has caused untold economic and social damage to the countries of Africa. And as you can guess, food production is impossible in conflict areas, and famine often occurs. Widespread conflict has condemned many of the African children to lives of misery, and in certain cases has threatened the existence of traditional African cultures. So we see that's the reality we live in. Although we have great ambition and desire to have peace in this world, and we have a whole United Nations and people devoted, countries devoting many, many staff to that organization, we don't have peace in this world. It reminds me of a time that's pictured in Jeremiah 8. If you want to turn to Jeremiah 8, and this was specifically talking about the nation of Israel or Judah. but it applies now to the modern Western countries, the U.S. Jeremiah 8. And in verse 7, it says, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people, again, this is a prophecy about the Israelites and their descendants, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of a scribe certainly works falsehood. And we certainly have a lot of false teachings and falsehoods taking place right now in this nation. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. That definitely describes much of this world, if not this country. From the prophets even to the priest. So we see even a time where even the religious leaders of this world and this country are involved in not focused on the right things and the wrong goals. Everyone deals falsely. And we see some of the fallout of that with some of the business dealings that are going on right now. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? So we see a time where we say peace, peace, but there really is no peace. We have peace treaties with North Korea. I think many people believe that we're being kind of hoodwinked on that one. Iran, we have pacts, but really we have no peace, or it's a false peace taking place at the current situation. So although many people are working hard towards peace, many people have honest, sincere desire to see peace in this world, there's a huge gap of what's really happening. And the problems are getting worse. I think we see that nothing's getting really better overall. There's not usually true, long-lasting solutions to most of the situations we have. We say peace, peace with countries like North Korea, but you know, we give them lots of money, food, to destroy old, antiquated nuclear reactors. Not the new ones, but the old ones. Is that really peace? So how do we get from where we are today to the future world that we know is coming, and how do we play a part in that? Only the creator of this entire world has the real answers to this challenge. Only Jesus Christ can bring the end of wars and help people live peacefully with each other. And he, again, is a teacher of a group of hand-picked disciples who are learning this way today and preparing themselves today to help him bring the solutions into this world that will create peace. So how is that happening? How the sons of God help, how they help establish, or how they're being prepared right now to establish peace and how they'll teach that correctly? Well, let me just quote you one scripture. Psalm 119. Let's just actually turn there. Psalm 119. I think we have time. Psalm 119. This should be an easy one to find. Psalm 119, and we'll start on 165. Psalm 119, 165. It says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. So it says, great peace have those who love your law. Those who love God's law will know peace. God's law and peace are very much intertwined. You can't separate the two. And God's calling people out who respect and obey his law. And if we do that, we will have great peace. And we'll learn the way of peace. We are experienced because we have learned to be at peace now. We are called to peace right now, not, you know, we'll be peaceful later on, but we're called as Christians right now to be at peace. And that's harder than it sounds. I think most of you can contest to that, that it's hard to be peaceful in this world at all times. But let's see what we're called to and see why we're being, and we're being called to have peace now. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So we're to pursue peace right now with all people. And that's harder than it sounds. I mean, trying to do that sometimes in your own home is sometimes challenging. But beyond that, it's even more challenging. You have your people you go to school with who have aren't interested in the type of peace you're interested in. People at work, maybe your neighbors. There's people that are at strife and don't mind creating strife, and being at peace with those people is difficult. But yet we're being called to be, we're being called right now. Our standard's a little different. We're being called to live peacefully with all people. Let's turn to Romans. We're learning the way of peace now. Romans 12. And we start to see what it means to have peace. So there's God's law, but there's also some things that we don't do or that we do do, which we'll see right here in verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. To have peace, what we don't do is in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Again, we don't pay evil for evil. We don't necessarily respond back the way we've been treated. Have regards for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay you, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If it is thirsty, give them a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what we're being called to. When somebody treats us the wrong way, someone does something to us, specifically to us, or tries to hurt us, or intentionally does something, we don't respond. And that's actually not that easy to do. Our natural inclination is to get back to that person. But we're being called to not respond and put it in God's hands to solve that problem. When we have problems at work, we pray about it. And we said, God, solve this problem for us. We do our best to live peacefully and put it in his hands, and we don't respond evil with evil. And that's difficult. It's not an easy thing to do. 1 Timothy. All right, I think it says 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So again, we live in a tough world, where people will do many things to get ahead, and they're not necessarily interested in your feelings, how you feel, or where you stand. But we're being told that we are to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's a tough thing to do at times, yet we're learning how to have peace in a time when it isn't always that easy to have peace. And God's training us at this time to know how to implement peace later on when he comes back. Let's look at a time. Let's see how we can help out in the future. Again, we're learning peace now. We're learning it. It's not always easy. It takes faith. It takes trust in God to fight our battles. But let's turn to Isaiah, and we see a future of how we're going to take our experiences today, our learning of how to live peaceful, how to apply God's law properly, and how we're going to help people in the future. Again, this is all under the authority of Christ who leads the way. We do all things through him. But it does say that we have a part to play. Let's turn to Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Again, a future time where your teachers will not be set aside. The people who can help are not going to be ignored. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Actually see those who are teaching you. This world will see your teachers in the flesh. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your image of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as any unclean thing, and you will say to them, get away. So here we see an image or a vision of a time where in the future, where God's people today, and all we can say is that there's going to be people that are helping others walk in the right way, and there will be people who will say, hey, don't do this, and they'll all of a sudden hear something saying, hey, that's not the right way, and that's not the way to have peace, and helping instruct them. It says their teachers will not be in a corner anymore. Who are those teachers? Those are the people that God's calling today to help him with this change, this transformation. All right, number three. The creation eagerly waits for a just and fair government that they can trust. A fair and just government that they can trust. Right now, we're in the midst of an election, and both candidates and all the parties involved will try to get us to believe that they will be different, that they're going to have a different government. They're not part of the old regime. They got a new approach. And there'll be government with a hope that can help us, a new direction. And we'll see what happens. I'm not too hopeful. But governments in this world have not been historically, there's been some governments that historically have very, very bad records for trying to help their people out, ones you cannot trust, ones that were not fair. Stalin killed apparently 20 million of his own citizens, or own people, and of USSR or Russia. Pol Pot of Cambodia apparently killed 1.7 million people. And Mao of China, his policies contributed apparently to as high as many as 72 million people dying. So these are governments that you would not trust. Democracy is a lot better. I think we all would prefer to live in a democracy, and that's the preferred way to go. I think we're all very thankful that we have a democracy. But it depends on people having wisdom to do the right things. We're starting to see people voting in, I think, laws and things that we would not agree with. Here's some quotes about democracy. Again, I think we should always be thankful that we're living in a democracy versus some of the other options. But here's some of the quotes about democracy. The great thing about democracy is that it gives every voter a chance to do something stupid. Another quote, democracy is the recurrent suspicion that more than half the people are right more than half the time. I'll let you think about that one for a second. Under democracy, one party always devotes its chief energies to trying to prove that the other party is unfit to rule. And both commonly succeed and are right. Democracy is a process by which the people are free to choose the man who will get the blame. So that's democracy, of how some people view it. We know that ultimately democracy is not the answer for all our solutions, and man's government of whatever form is not really going to solve our problems. Yet, for many their ages, from the very beginning, people have tried to put together a government that will serve the people and put a government together that can be trusted. But yet, it's rarely happened. One recent poll, the World Public Opinion poll, found that 60% of the population of Great Britain and the United States do not trust their governments. And they show that 67% of the Brits have low levels of trust in their government, while 60% of Americans feel the same way about the current administration. So we have problems in trust. Many people do not believe they have a fair government and a just government. Again, we know that only the Creator of the entire world has the real answers to this challenge. Only Jesus Christ can bring the type of government that the world longs for. And he is the teacher of a group of people, of handpicked disciples, who are learning this way today and preparing themselves today to help him bring these solutions to this world. God's people are learning now how to govern. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. You may be saying, how are we learning to govern? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:1. Paul's trying to address an issue here, and I'll jump right in the middle of it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law? Here we had a situation where one member was going to court against another member. And Paul says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have any judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say to your shame, it is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. I'm going to keep going on, but the point here is that at the beginning of this is that Paul is stating a fact that he understood, but the brethren didn't understand, that they would be in positions of judging the world and even angels, which means they have to have a very clear understanding of God's law. They have to understand how to apply mercy, be righteous in the way they do that. And that's what God's training people to do now, to be righteous in their application of government. Let's look at Isaiah 9:6 to see how the future government of God, or the government when it comes to this earth, will be, how it will be viewed. The government that we ultimately are aligned to right now and participate in. Isaiah 9. Let me see. And in verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David, over his kingdom. So we see a time, let's keep going, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we have a time where we see a government in place and Christ comes back that will be trusted. It will be called Wonderful. As we've heard before, I think Mr. Fave said this, when's the last time you heard anybody call their government Wonderful? Yet we have a future vision of a time when the government of God will be on this earth and be called Wonderful. And peace will be everlasting. And it'll be a government built on trust, mercy, and righteousness. And as part of Christ's just and fair government, he will have kings and priests helping to assist them. Let's turn to Revelation 1. Christ will not be doing all this by himself. Revelation 1. And verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. And you can also look at Revelation 5:10. Again, he says that he's made us kings and priests and to our God, and we shall reign where? On this earth, not in some other place but on earth. So we see a time, we see a role we have here, and we see how we're participating in God's government in the future. But God's training us right now how to judge ourselves even. If we can judge ourselves as a beginning point and then judge other matters and how to apply God's law in our lives, then we will be able to do that in the future as part of his government, to be a teacher of God's law, to be a teacher of God's spiritual way. So we've seen that creation eagerly waits for relief from physical sufferings. We've seen that creation eagerly waits for an end of war and a true peace between peoples. And we've seen that creation eagerly waits for a just and fair government that they can trust. We saw some examples of effort and time and desire that people have put in this time to make these visions a reality, but it just doesn't happen. It's not based on the right foundation, and they're not ultimately able to fulfill the visions of eradicating physical suffering and creating peace and putting in governments that really can help the people. So again, we see that the world eagerly desires these things, but it's not occurring. We also see that Jesus Christ is the answer and has the answer to these challenges. And he is training hand-picked disciples today in the ways that result in an end to physical suffering and an end to war and true peace between peoples and bringing in a government of people that can help him rule, that can help him create a just and fair government that they can trust. There's a video that I recently saw, a music video. It kind of illustrates what the world really wants to see happen, what they wish could have happened. It's a video that I thought about playing here, but I thought I might, maybe I would wait, maybe run it by Mr. Fay first. But there's a video, and maybe some of the younger folks have seen it. I don't think some of the older folks have seen it. But it's a video that was done after Katrina, the Hurricane Katrina, where we had a great mismanagement from the government of helping people, and from the local government to the state government to the government, and just a lot of things didn't go right after that disaster. And the group U2 and Green Day put together a video, and it's called "The Saints Are Coming," and it pictured victims and people who needed help, and they were putting up signs saying, "We need help, we need food," and it was kind of a political video because they showed these things while they were saying, "The saints are coming," and they showed what they wished from their perspective could have happened, which was they showed little news blurbs, and they painted on, they kind of made a, they showed the U.S. military being redirected from Iraq to helping Katrina and dropping food and material to help the people. And it was, and while they were saying the saints are coming, and it was a vision of what they thought wish could have happened, that all these military folks that are over fighting could have helped the people there. And whether or not you agree with the politics, it was a very moving video of the saints are coming, and they kept on repeating this, and there's more to the video, but it was their longing, their wishing that, again, the saints would come in this form, the military that was being used to kill people in their perspective or fight in Iraq to come and help save people who were starving, needing help, who were stranded on houses and had children. But it was a very moving video because it said the saints are coming, and it was a vision of what could happen if everybody cooperated and everybody was on the same page. And it's really, I think, of something that was meaningful to me because I know that we know that someday the saints are going to come. Let's turn to Romans 8. And we'll finish up, we'll finish the last part of the scripture we started off with. Romans 8 and verse 20. And it says, "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Again, there is hope out there, but it's based not on the hope that many people have today, that if we cooperate and we do the right things, it will be better, but it's based on a hope, a better hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's what the children of God are called to, bringing liberty to this world and bringing it out of the corruption and the bondage that we find itself in. Again, Christ will return to this earth and bring a reality, and the earnest hopes and dreams of this creation has today will become a reality. The hopes of peace, suffering being gone, eradicated. And his disciples who are being trained today and are following him in every his footsteps will be revealed. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us? What should we take from this? When we're too busy, physically tired, overcommitted, mentally exhausted, we should reach out and help others who are suffering or physically suffering, or we're too tired to continue to struggle to have peaceful interactions with our spouse or family or work colleagues and others we come in contact with, or we're too just tired to truly study God's way and how we could specifically apply the same challenges we face in our world and society today, how to apply those to the challenges we face in today's world. I want to encourage us, don't give up learning and applying God's way in the current world. Don't give up trying to learn how to do some of the really challenging things, forgiving somebody who hurts you, for example. Don't give in to the temptation to not help someone in need, to hold grudges. Don't give up the temptation to hold grudges and continue a conflict with someone. Don't give in to the temptation to just shut off our minds from thinking about God's will and teaching would apply to that situation. We've got to constantly be thinking, how do we apply God's will to this situation? Because God does have the answers to the challenges our society faces. As we follow Christ in the struggles we face in our day-to-day lives, he uses these experiences to teach his followers how to address the problems that the entire creation is facing today. And we have an incredible opportunity to be there when our teacher and savior returns to this earth and reveals his team that will help him address the creation monumental and address the creation's monumental challenges. It is a vital and crucial part of God's plan that Christ and the saints, the very sons of God, are coming soon.